passing out something for you that you, if you're wise, you might ask Mrs. DeCampus how to reduce it. I think I have one in the back of my Bible, if I have it here. I have it reduced. So sometimes it's hard to keep all that in mind as to who the seven heads and the ten horns and the what does this mean and what does this one horn mean and what are the, you know, it's hard to keep that in check unless you have that list. So I have it reduced, put it on and reduce it, and then I put it in the back of my Bible. So she might want to consider doing that for you, reduce it to about that size so it fit in the back. And that way, if you need to go back, if you go through Daniel and Revelation, you want to, let me get that clear again, because I think that's really a helpful prophetic section. So, all right, let's continue today. Revelation, welcome to the class again. Today, I want to finish up on the prophetic outline of end time events. We talked, number one was the decline of Israel. That's before the tribulation. So the before the tribulation, you're seeing the decline of the United States and British Commonwealth countries. You're seeing their power being diminished. You're seeing them become the tail and not the head, as was mentioned in Leviticus 26. Joel 1 and verse 7, I don't think I covered that last time. Joel chapter 1 and verse 7. Take a quick look at that section. I looked at a lot of the references on the day of the Lord, so I can talk to you about that when I come to it. But Joel chapter 1 and verse 7. And I'm excited for you to get into the book of Revelation. I am. So I love it. I love what it goes through. I love the way the Bible teaches it. The Bible goes through the information. I love what it reveals to us. There'll be a lot of good information. Joel chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, by the way, hello to Jacqueline. I normally am not going to let you Skype in if you're not here, even if you're sick. If you're sick, I'd rather you just stay in and sleep. The only people that Skyped in were those who could not come because they were out in the West. We let them finish up this year. We're not necessarily going to be Skyping in people through class. If you miss the class, you can just either get the notes from the back afterwards, and if you're sick, you can't be here, then we certainly hope you will just recuperate at home. All right, so appreciate her being on and diligent in that way. Joel chapter 1 and verse 7, he has laid my vine waste, he has embarked my fig tree, he has made it clean bare and cast it away, and the branches thereof are made white. What's it talking about, the book of Joel? I don't teach minor prophets anymore, but the whole book of Joel is about it, a locust plague. He uses a locust plague to show the devastation that's going to come to Israel when God begins to let them go down. And so here you see them saying your trees are being laid waste, or like skeletons, like they look now out here, but even worse. And he said, and that's a time of them being diminished. They're being diminished at that time. Ezekiel 5 and verse 12 is a famous scripture. Ezekiel 5 verse 12 talks about the one-third, one-third, one-third. This is all happening just prior to the tribulation. When the tribulation comes, that Satan's system is going to kick in and be ruling over the world. In Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 12, this is an awful prophecy. Ezekiel 5:12, he says, in a third part of you shall die with the pestilence. That's diseases and afflictions, cancer and others, and with famine. So one third will die with pestilence and famine. When you don't have enough food, you don't have good food, you can get sick easily. You get sick easily, you transmit it to others. When you transmit it to others, they die, you die, and you've got one third of the country wasted. If this applies to today. And I put that little disclaimer on that, okay? If it applies today, and it probably does, because Ezekiel was already in captivity when he wrote this. It's a little late, Ezekiel, for you to be warning us, unless it was written for today. He says, and with famine they shall be consumed in the midst of you. A third shall die, fall by the sword round about you. The sword is in Scripture almost always symbolic of warfare. When you take out your sword, you're ready to do battle. It's symbolic of battle. So he says, a third will die by sword, and round about you, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. They will constantly be chased, and they will be harassed, and they will be overseen, and they will be pummeled and hurt. So again, that's an interesting scripture, the decline of Israel, which will finally culminate in the takeover. Now, it's hard for me to believe. My mind does not want to go there, does not want to even let me go there, to think that in this country, one-third of all of our people will die by diseases, that one-third will die by warfare, and the other third will be sold into slavery. But hey, I'll dig those out because those are in my Minor Prophets notes. You can look up online, too. Just look up modern-day slavery. Look up trafficking of human beings. It is enormous. It is millions of people are sold into slavery. To this day, trafficking of human beings is more lucrative than trafficking of drugs and guns. It's going on right now. So is it that far of a stretch to think that when Americans are Americans loved throughout the world, does the world love us? Do they say, oh, Americans? No, they were loved. When my grandfather came across the country, came across the sea from Syria to America, because he thought that gold was on the streets. He thought the dollar bills would be hanging from trees. That was the reputation that America had back then in the early 1900s. That was the reputation. They wanted to come to make a new life for themselves. They left a lot of family behind to come across the seas in a not-so-seaworthy vessel. And all the hardships that they had to endure even to get over here. But he did find America a land of promise. And as an immigrant who couldn't speak English, he could speak Arabic, couldn't speak English, couldn't read English, couldn't write English, couldn't read or write Arabic, started his own little general store, learned to read and write English, learned to read and write Arabic when he sat in the store by himself. So he could deal with customers and ended up having a nice sized store, employed several people, general goods people could buy from him. And when 1929 hit the Great Depression, he gave away, people came in, they said, I need clothes for my kid, I need socks, I need shoes, please, Mr. David, his name was Joseph David. Said, here, take them, sign, just sign this thing that you do. And after the Great Depression, did anybody ever pay him back? No. No one paid him back. So his store shrunk to just a little small store that when I was a teenager, I would get out and sit with him. And we would be lucky. I would sit in the evening. I was going to college. So my mother would say, get on and sit, spend some time with your grand. Oh, fine, I'll go down. I always liked him. He'd always talk to me in Arabic, thinking I could speak Arabic. So and he'd look at me and I'd I was nodding. It was the wrong thing to be saying yes to. So he'd look at me again. Oh, no, that's not the case. Because he would speak broken English. But then he would also talk to me in Arabic, thinking I could understand Arabic, which I couldn't. So I would sit with him there, barely ever have a customer. And he had this routine. He'd cover all of his clothes with like paper so that the sun didn't fade them, but a lot of them were faded. He couldn't see very well. Yeah, I think the people downtown would sell him seconds anyway because he thought he got a good deal, but I think they were selling him seconds when he would get on to deal with the Jews. He always said he could deal with the Jews. The Arabs could get the best of the Jews. That was his view. And he was getting a good deal, but I think they were getting the better deal of him. I don't think he was getting the good deal. But he had everything in his store, shoes and socks and stockings, ladies' stock. He had every little bit of everything as a general clothing store, but it was small. And I would say he would sit there all day. He might make $5. Probably cost him more to keep the electricity on and the heat on. But it gave him something to do. He would walk down there. He would sit there. But he was nice to people, and they weren't nice back. He never regretted helping them. I've never heard him complain that he helped those people. And you know what he did? He saved up $10,000 in the bank. He would not touch it. He said when he died, he wanted each one of his sons and daughters, he had 10, to have $1,000 each after he died. So he saved that up to, would not let anybody touch that. So even though he didn't make a lot of money, he was prudent and successful with what he did in life. And he found America to be a land of promise, but it's no longer. It's going down. People don't look on America as highly as he looked on it when he was here. Okay, so watch the decline of Israel. Second part is the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the next thing in prophetic outlines. You need to be aware when you read scriptures like the greatest time that's ever been. When you read scriptures that talk about the rise of the beast power in Daniel chapter 2. When you read about the persecution of the church. Persecution of the church. When you read about the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2, you see that on your notes and your handouts, so I'm not going to go through all of these. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, the greatest time the world has ever seen, a time of chaos, a time of man's inhumanity against man as spurred by the God of this world, Satan the devil. That's the Great Tribulation, that if God did not intervene and stop it, man would kill himself, because students remember Satan the devil hates people. The people who follow him now do his bidding unknowingly. He's leading them down a garden path to destruction. He's not leading them down a garden path to some beautiful gazebo. He's leading them down a garden path to destruction. They don't know it. And they're running headlong. He said, look, there's a wonderful highway. Go down this highway. You go faster. That's right, faster to destruction. That's Satan, what he's up to. But his world, it's troubles for the world, Satan's system, God's wrath on Israel. He's going to take his wrath out on Israel and mankind. It's a time of woe. It's a time of trouble. Joel 3 and verse 6. Joel chapter 3 and verse 6. Just pick out a few scriptures. Hosea, Joel, Amos. You know the minor prophet, you think Hosea jumped almost over Jonah's mother's neighbor's house, then remembers Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So if you remember Hosea jumped almost over Jonah's mother's neighbor's house, you've got all those. And then you'll remember the last four, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And you got it. Okay. So Joel, there's the second one. Joel 3 and verse 6. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold to the Grecians that you might remove them far from their border. Now that happened historically. Will it happen again that God's people, Israel, will be sold, traded? They'll be persecuted. The church will be persecuted. Revelation 12, verse 12. Notice Satan's wrath. He comes down. Revelation 12, 12. He says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That's hay fever, not sickness, by the way. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. There's not a lot of time during that tribulation period for him to do his dirt. But now he's mad. He's a second time he tried to take over the throne of God, according to verse 7. There's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels and prevailed. Satan's not going to be a happy puppy. He's going to come back with wrath. And he hates the church most of all. He's come down. And going on, you see that God had to protect the woman. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Well, God uses a woman, a chaste, a pure woman, to picture the church. So who's he after? The church. And they go on to talk about it, which brought forth the man child. Of course, that's the Israel, first of all, and then the church, secondarily. The woman, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. What woman's going to be present during that time? What woman is going to be protected by God? What woman keeps the commandments of God? Verse 17. The church. So God's going to protect them, even though he sends out a flood. Verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Well, you could find what that flood is described as. The flood is described as, in Revelation 17, 15, the waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes. So when he says he sends out a flood after them, he's sending out troops to persecute and to punish them, to try to hurt and persecute the church of God. But God will protect them. Revelation 3:10, God promises protection. And he says, again, this is talking about tribulation period. He says, because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, hour of trial, which will come upon, shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. So there's a time of trial that's going to cover, come upon everyone. Great tribulation, once again. So a lot of scriptures, the beast power rises, man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, Revelation 13, verses 1 to 5, Revelation 13, verses 1 to 5, we see the beast come out of the sea. Who is this beast that is an emblem, the world systems of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, four heads of Greece, by the way. I stood on a sand, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. When you talk about somebody blaspheming something, what are they blaspheming? God. You're talking about religion. What military group cares about religion? You know, cares about blaspheming God? They don't. But if it's a counter-religion, yeah, they do, when they blaspheme the true God by speaking against him in a negative and derogatory way. All right, so that's the Great Tribulation. Horrible time. Emergence of a religious leader claiming divinity and the religion that he is over. The church of God is protected, though, from this time. God says, I will protect you and I will protect the world from ultimate destruction. Number three is the heavenly signs. This comes after the tribulation, but before the day of the Lord. It's the introduction of the day of the Lord. It's when the heavenly bodies, asteroids or whatever, fall to the earth. I'm told that I was saying stars will fall to the earth. They said, Mr. Antion, if a star hit the earth, there would be no more earth. It's true. Unless it all burned up before it got here, it probably wouldn't. Stars are like the sun. If the sun hit the earth, there would be no earth. Okay. So it's portions of those stars coming down. But it'll be a light. It'll be a star shower such as the world has never seen. It awakens them to God's intervention in this world. God's time signals what's going to occur. And it's also during this time period before the beginning of the day of the Lord. Remember, the day of the Lord is God's intervention. It's when God says, okay, I've had enough of seeing you flounder down there. I've had enough of seeing you ruin my earth. I've had enough of seeing you hurt each other. I've had enough of seeing you do what you're doing, claim to be God and all the rest. Now, I'm going to step in. I'm going to fight the war that will win, that will end all wars. Well, not quite. Close to the war that will end all wars. I'm going to intervene. But before that time, I'm going to protect those who repent during the tribulation. I was praying this morning and thinking, why don't we have more people coming into the church? Because you've got secularism out there. And if you added up all the faithful people, faithful to God, they wouldn't even come close to the numbers we used to have. It used to be almost 150,000 who attended the feast, about 95,000 baptized in the worldwide Church of God in its height, in its heyday. It was a substantial organ. Plus, all that we spent on advertising was enormous. We've spent three times more money on advertising than this church makes in a year for doing the work, taking care of its ministry and everything else. At one time, I think it was something like $54 million spent on carrying the gospel out. It was enormous. The church had grown, but the church has been diminished. And I said, aren't people, first of all, we live in an age where people are becoming irreligious, where religion doesn't mean a lot to people. That's why I'm thankful for you, because a lot of young people could care less about God's way of life. It's refreshing to see, even though I know they're not praying, not on the same page as we are religiously, it's nice to see in football players bowing down, kneeling and praying before the game, or when somebody gets hurt, kneeling down. I'm glad that there are some people that still say, is there a God up there that it can help me? I'm glad there's some, because they're getting precious few. Out of all those who went 4 years to Ambassador College, at least recent days, as I count them up, there are about 10% left. 90% left. You imagine hearing and knowing and studying and being a part of a work for 4 years, but they didn't have the intensive training that you do, but they had 4 years of it and turn away. Doesn't mean anything. That's why I hope you play it through your brain and say, do I believe this? Do I believe this? Is this what I believe, or is this what, am I just following what somebody else believes? Make sure it's your belief. Own it. You won't turn away. Own it. Okay, so heavenly signs, 144,000 are sealed. See, the job we do now, you may say, well, we're not bearing any fruit. How do you know? Maybe that fruit is delayed. Maybe those people who heard a message for a period of time, who read the Good News magazine, or it's going to become the Beyond Today magazine, who read the magazine, the literature, who read the articles about tribulation, about difficulty, they see that coming to pass, and maybe they're in it. And they realize, I want to turn to God, and I know that God only hears my prayers if I am willing to pray to him and try to obey him, 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And they start to keep the commandments, but who's going to let them off on the Sabbath day if they're in captivity? I know who's going to let them off. The two witnesses show up and say, hey, you know what? These people want to worship. Now you better let them worship or we'll be back. I was just watching Commando a little bit last night, and I'll be back. You know, they'll be back. And for 3.5 years, they can have the power of life and death. For 3.5 years, these two witnesses can throw plagues, diseases, and anything else at people. And so you can imagine if God's 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, plus an innumerable multitude, repent, why would they even repent? Who's preaching the gospel? We also know in Amos 8, verse 12, there'll be a time when the gospel will no longer be able to go forward. Let's look at it, Amos 8, verse 12. I think that's the one. Amos 8, verse 12, verse 11 and 12. Verse 12 is the final part of it. But he says, behold, the days come. That's a sign that's talking about the future. The days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Not going to be able to access it anymore, those who are preaching the gospel. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east, shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. But how will they then come to repentance? They have heard from what they heard before. And when they do, God promises to protect them. That's Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, he goes through and talks about that. So we'll cover that in detail. Matthew 24:29. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. We read this, immediately after the tribulation, that's when the heavenly signs of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. So before God's intervention, heavenly signs. And during that same period is when God seals the 144,000. Probably seals them by baptizing them, by having them being baptized. Who's going to do the baptism? I wonder if there have been any Laodicean kind of ministers still around who'll be over there in captivity. You say, these guys need to do a job. You better give them free access to serving and ministering to these people, or we'll be back, because the two witnesses will be roaming all over the world, the two witnesses of God, because the world will be happy when they're killed at the end. The whole world will be happy because of their impact in the world. We'll cover that when we go to Revelation 6 and 7. Joel 2:31 talks about the same kind of heavenly signs. It's like you open a new store and you want everybody to know about it in the community, so you buy these floodlights and you have them going back and forth across this. You're driving along in your car and you see all these floodlights. What is happening over there? Well, God's going to give a whole lot more floodlights than they can do. And their floodlights are not going to stem from the earth. They're going to stem from heaven. And people are going to be astonished and amazed. What's going on? What's happening over there? Well, there's what's happening. God's going to intervene. All right, number four is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord specifically is God's intervention in world affairs. That's when God sets his hand to punish this world, to deal with the beast power of Europe, to deal with the power from the Middle East or the Far East, to deal with the trumpet plagues, to use the trumpet plagues, the seven last plagues, and the return of Jesus Christ with his angels and the resurrected saints and the final battle at Jerusalem after they've gathered at Armageddon. So the day of the Lord, God's intervention, that's specific. So most of the time you talk about the day of the Lord, this is what you talk about. This is what you mean. However, can't have a generalized meaning. It can have the meaning of the day God deals with you, the day God deals with this nation. Obadiah 15. Obadiah 15. Right after Amos. Hosea jumped almost over Jonah's mother's neighbor's house. So Obadiah is right after Amos. Obadiah verse 15, he says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Now that has a dual meaning. The day of the Lord is coming upon you when it comes upon the heathen. But the day of the Lord is coming upon all people, not just the heathen. It's coming upon the earth. So again, the day of the Lord can have a dual meaning. Also Zephaniah 1 and verse 7. Zephaniah 1 and verse 7. He says, hold your peace for the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So again, dual meanings, no question, it's a reference for the future. But also he's talking historically. God's going to deal with you. When God comes in, you better watch out. The day of the Lord is going to be upon you. The day of the Lord is going to be the day God deals with you. Okay, that's one meaning. And then in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, we covered that already, but we could go very quickly to it, talking about the day of the Lord. So there are events. When you see God's intervention in world affairs, when you see God dealing with it, that's the day of the Lord. when you see a world starting to become God's way, and of course we'll see the millennium beginning, God having to battle, God having to intervene, the seven last plagues, the seven trumpet plagues, the battle of Armageddon. Zechariah speaks about the battle of about what happens at Jerusalem, and God has to deal with them, Zechariah 14. But notice over in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, sometimes it can mean all the end time events, because certainly this one indicates the final event when God uses this fire to burn up the whole earth before he brings the new heavens and the new earth here. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That indicates a time just before God comes down and sets up New Jerusalem and the new heavens and new earth. Probably that lake of fire that envelops all the wicked be burned up, and everything on this earth will be burned up so that God can start anew. So that looks like a general end time event. And sometimes it'll say at that day, in that time. Again, you read certain phrases, at that time, in that day, in the last days, mostly in that day, in that day, sometimes at that time, sometimes in the last days. That all indicates the time of the day of the Lord, God's intervention. Okay. So just keep that in mind. Zechariah 14 verses 1 to 3 talks about it. Revelation 19, when God comes back on his horse, and others, the saints with him, when the saints are resurrected, it's a great time. Feast of Trumpets is, or the trumpets are in here too, the last trump. It's a great time when God intervenes. It's going to be a terrible time, but it's going to be a great time too. Number five is the millennium begins. The millennium begins. So Christ comes back, puts down the nations that are causing the trouble. Are they going to immediately be utopia? Okay, everybody, let's be happy, like spanking a kid and having them come to you and smile on his little bare bottom. Now, because this big creature hits him, and now smile. I remember one kid, his dad did that to him, and he made him smile immediately thereafter. He's trying to smile, and he's all crying. That's a terrible thing to do to a kid. Not to spank him. You can spank him if you need to spank him. Let him have his cries. Now, if he's crying angrily, you can know that. Now, you know what he's doing? He's crying angrily. He's not crying hurt. He's ooh, he's hurt. He's saying, you dirty rat, you did that to me. You know what? Stop that. I don't go on with that. You learn quickly what their cries mean. But you don't spank them and not let them sit for a little while. And what do we have right after we have a picture of the millennium and the Feast of Tabernacles, or before the feast, after the Feast of Trumpets? What do we have? The Day of Atonement. Feast of Trumpets. Time picturing all the time of God's intervention, right? Trumpet plagues, and last of which is the resurrection, and the world being spanked. Then you give them a time. Okay, calm down, get over your wounds. The world comes at one with God. They have to start to get in line with God. Day of Atonement. A time when the world will begin to see God. Finally, we see you. Now we know you. Give them a chance to lick their wounds. Give them a chance. And then then you start working with them. You've got to teach them. You've got to train them. You've got to put them in the right place. You've got to find where this person's son was taken in captivity. Bring him back to his family. You've got to look all the things that we will have to do. I mean, we're going to have you imagine how exciting it's going to be to reunite families that have been separated by being sold into slavery in different countries, not knowing whether they're alive or dead. And we're going to have a responsibility to try to bring them back, try to teach them how to do things God's way, how to run a city God's way, how to run a town God's way, how to grow crops God's way, how to eat good food God's way. We have a big response. Do you think they're going to automatically presto change-o? We used to have a horrible world. Now we've got a millennium. Now we've got utopia. It doesn't happen that quickly. That's why God has all of us. People need to be worked with. And when you can appear, and I assume we'll be able to do what Jesus Christ was able to do. What was Jesus Christ able to do? He was able to appear, wasn't he? Walk through walls, appear to people. Hello. So if you're able to do that and you come to people and help them, you say, hey, you know what? You need to straighten up. Hey, you know what? Here's the way. Walk you in it. This is the way to go. So 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 talks about that general period of time, of that time taking place. And of course, the millennium, lots of scriptures on that. Jesus Christ assumes leadership over the world from Satan the devil. He takes over. You know, remember the angels say, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. So again, God's kingdom being here, and Satan the devil being removed, they're being restrained for 1,000 years, right? Why will that bother Satan? Why will that bother him? Does he get upset being in jail? Yeah, because he can't go out and do his dirty work anymore. He's going to be restrained from doing anything for till 1,000 years are over. Resurrected saints rule. They teach people God's way. They teach Israelites God's way. First, Israelites become a model nation, which God wanted them to be in the first place, just like he wanted Adam and Eve to be. Then he wanted Israel to be, right? His model nation. I've gave you all these laws and commandments so that all the nations will see you and say, wow, why is this nation so prosperous? Why are their families so happy? Why are their children so healthy? Well, because they follow God. You don't realize, you probably do. You've traveled over the world very much. You go to countries, you see chaos. Chaos. They're not organized. They're chaos. And the United States and Britain and some of these other countries have an order to them because they came down from what God originally gave to them. And the countries where they have gone, like Philippines and some of these other areas, those countries have some hope. Other countries don't have much hope. Why do you think so many Arab kids are willing to blow themselves up? And by the way, they showed a little Arab child, I think it's a boy in long hair, but executing two Russian spies over in the Middle East. He's standing there with a gun pointed at the back of their heads. And the story is, he was standing beside the executioner, and the executioner let this little boy kill these two men. So we have people who have no hope, who are kill themselves, blow themselves up, go, because what do I have hope for? There's nothing to hope for. But the physical Israelites had hope. They've lost their hope and lost their vision and lost their way, but God's going to reestablish it. He's going to bring Israel back to their land. He's going to teach them how to be. And Zechariah 8:22 says they'll come and take hold of him that is a Jew, saying, we heard that God is with you. Teach us about God. What a beautiful time. Of all the nations, they'll come back and they'll learn. They'll ask Israel to teach them. And who's going to teach the Israelites to start with? You and me. We'll be teachers saying, this is the way, walk you in it if you try to go to the right or the left. We're trying to teach you the right way. Now you better learn the right way. So the millennium, teach Israel, and then all humankind will learn. Israel be a model. They were supposed to be. You see that in the handout. Nations will begin to be converted, and gradually they'll come into God's kingdom. And isn't that the whole purpose? Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. God wants all peoples to have a chance for salvation. He's not willing that any should perish. I don't teach universal salvation. But I think a lot of them, when they see the right way, they will want to fit in, not be misfits, but want to fit. But in verse 43, he says, whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron does not mix with clay. And he says in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. God's kingdom is everlasting. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God's kingdom is going to absorb all these nations. Now, will they still have Italian personality? Probably. Will they still have French personality? Yes. They still have Greek personality? Yes. But God's going to absorb them. They're going to first become converted, and they're going to become spirit beings. How long? I don't know. Speculation, maybe 100 years for each generation. If you can endure for 100 years and grow and overcome and show forth your godliness, then I'll make you a member of my very family. I don't know. Is that what God will do? Maybe. So I'll be 10 generations in that particular time. At least 10 groupings of 10, of 100 years rather, for during that 1,000-year period. That's based on Isaiah 65:20, where he says, give 100 years to those that are, we've used that for the second resurrection, could also be used for the other. So it's an awesome time, the millennium. We'll talk a lot about that. A lot of the scriptures are millennial. You'll see them throughout, sprinkled throughout the minor prophets, see them sprinkled throughout the major prophets, and that's the what we point to. And then finally, number six, his government will continue to increase. What does that mean? I don't know. I do know, he says, we'll grow. Does that mean that God's going to place us out on other planets? That's what Mormons believe. Somehow, don't know what that means for sure. But if God wants his government to increase, does that mean his government will just become better? Isn't it already better if you're God? You're going to improve God. Let's see. Okay, I'm going to improve. I did that badly. I'm going to do it again the right way. Does God do things the right way right away? Yes. So what does it mean? Well, we've always thought it means it'll continue to increase throughout eternity. So Isaiah 9, verse 7 is the scripture we often read about this. Isaiah 9, verse 7, and we say this could indicate that God will be doing this plan of salvation again in other locations. But Isaiah 9, verse 7, we read this. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Doesn't necessarily mean there are going to be more of them, okay? Doesn't say that. It just says it's going to increase. Does that mean that more nations will come into it? Probably. What else could it mean? Now, we've taken it to mean we're going to be constantly doing this. Here's what I know. I have a pretty good idea of what's going to happen in my lifetime ahead for 1,100 years. Pretty good idea. After that, I'm not sure. But you know what? God does know. I'll leave it up to him. And if I try to speculate too much about what's going to happen, I think I get into trouble. Because are we going to have, is there going to be, okay, we're going to make another planet over here, and we're going to put you over there, and you're going to make it habitable for human beings, and you're going to go down and be a savior for them, are you? So what is God going to do? I don't know. All I know is, God gives me enough to keep me thinking about 1,000 years and then however long the second resurrection is, because the second resurrection takes place after that time of the 1,000-year period. Second resurrection takes place. And then after that, the new heavens and the new earth. And the Bible doesn't really tell us specifically. So it gives that one indication, the increase. What does that mean? He says, but he also says, increase shall be at no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. There's not going to be any. It's going to increase. So again, I don't want to speculate beyond that. I do know that sometimes we've thought, well, maybe we're going to be doing other plants. Exactly what the Mormons believe. You'll be out there creating your own kingdoms, and the more children you have and the more you have sealed under you, the more you're going to have a potential for the start of your own little government, your own little world. And they believe there are other worlds out there. Okay, I'll stop with that. Any questions about the prophetic outline? It's good for you to know. It's good for you to keep handy. So when you study the Bible and read Revelation or read prophecies, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or any of the other prophetic books in the minor prophets, you'll know where to put some of the events to help you. All right. That'll take care of that today. And any other thoughts, any other comments, except you're ready for lunch. Let's all rise.